All right, we're in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8 today. For the past 3 or 4 or so weeks, we've looked at the life of Elisha, not really a character study on Elisha, but just how the Lord worked through and in Elisha when he was on this earth. And we've seen a lot of different stories, a lot of tidbits, and that's probably not all of what the Lord had done through Elisha, but we have many of the stories, and they teach us various things. This was Elisha's day was during the time of the kings of Israel. This is before Israel was taken captive by Assyria in the north, and before Judah was taken captive by Babylon in 586. So this is prior to that. It's probably more or less kind of in the middle of the period of the kings. And Elijah was the prophet during Ahab's day. And then the next prophet was Elisha. And there are other prophets too, no doubt, in different places at the same time. But these two were particular in the northern kingdom, in the kingdom of Israel. And it's during this time, Ahab has already passed off the scene. Elijah was taken up by a fiery chariot. Elisha was anointed, or he was given the mantle of Elijah to be the man of God in Elijah's stead. And the Lord had done a lot of great things through him. And in chapter 8, we continue the story. There's going to be a famine. There's a lot of famines, aren't there, in the Bible, it seems like sometimes. But the Lord uses the famines. He's trying to get a hold of Israel's heart. They're wicked. They don't follow the Lord, and the Lord pleads with them. And we'll talk more about that later. A lot of, when you go to the prophets in the Bible, the book of the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, a lot of it is the Lord pleading for Israel to return. And if they don't, they'll be judged. But he gave so much time for them to repent. And during Elisha's day, he's showing his power. He's showing that the Lord, he is the God, as they said on Mount Carmel with Elijah. They're showing that Jehovah is the true Lord. Follow him. But here in verse 1, it says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the manner of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years." So you remember the story, we looked at it, the Shunammite woman, the woman who said, "Hey, here comes the man of God, come to my house, eat some food." And every time he came by, he would stop in, and she talked with her husband, and they made a room for the man of God, and the Lord used them in a great way. And then one day, her son, his head was hurting, he was in the field with the men, and he said, my head, and they took him back to his mother, and there he died. And then she went to Elisha, and Elisha came, and the Lord used Elisha to raise the child back to life. And the word had gotten around about this. And this is the same woman, though, the same woman. And Elisha, he came to this woman, and he gave some information that there's going to be a famine, you need to go somewhere else. And so we can see from this, Elisha is he's the representative of the Lord, especially in this day and age that we're talking about. And you can see how the Lord guides his people. He guides his people often. And here's some guidance for this Shunammite woman. But before she received this guidance, there was a relationship that had been established. And I think we should expect, if we have a relationship with the Lord, we should expect the Lord to guide us if we seek him and follow him. Psalms 27, 4 and 5 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." In that psalm, David says, "I've desired that I would dwell in the house of the Lord." And it speaks to David's relationship with the Lord. And one of the benefits or the consequence of having this relationship with the Lord was he knew, verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, he will hide me." And so this woman had a relationship with the Lord. And now the time of trouble has come. And we see that he hides her, protects her from the famine. And I don't know, probably no one in here is like this, but if you expect that you're going to turn to the Lord at the time when you need him, you probably won't find him. You say, you know, everything's going fine. I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. And when I'm in a dire situation, then I'll turn to the Lord. But we shouldn't expect the Lord to answer us. You know, you say, everything's going well. I don't need the Lord. But when the day of trouble comes, for it will come, as he said, even in the prophets to Israel, he wouldn't hear them because they wouldn't hear the prophets. And so you have to establish a relationship with the Lord. It begins with confessing that you are a sinner condemned to hell. You believe that Christ Jesus, who is God, died for your sins, was buried, but rose from the dead. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he'll adopt you, and you'll have established that relationship with the Lord. That's the first step. And then you walk with the Lord, you maintain that relationship. And we see in the time of trouble, he will hide you. We read that in verse 5 of Psalm 27. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Here's another example, Psalm 34, another psalm of David. Verse 6 through 9 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." And a lot of people in this world, they live their life where, as long as I don't need the Lord, I'm not going to worry about the Lord. And then when the problems come, then I'll seek the Lord. You know, I'm on my deathbed, then I'll trust in the Lord. But the Lord says, it doesn't work that way. Today is the day of salvation. And not even just salvation. For those who are Christians, we need to walk with the Lord today. Don't just seek him in the problems. But this woman, as you see, she had a relationship. She did serve the Lord. And notice the Lord guides her, gives her the information she needs. And in verse 2, it says, "And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, we saw before that her husband was probably an old man, an older man. So maybe at this time he may have passed away already, because she is kind of taking charge of the household here. But she arose and did after the saying of the man of God. So the Lord offered guidance, and she was blessed. Why was she blessed? Because she walked in the Lord's guidance. And that's important. The Lord was a shelter for her in the time of storm, but she had to do what the Lord showed her to do. And though she didn't know how it would end, she trusted the Lord. Very familiar passage, but it's so true. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding." You know, she might have a lot of questions. If I go somewhere else, then, you know, how can I be sure that there's food there? If I go, when I come back, how am I going to make sure that I have my land? She maybe had a lot of questions, but she didn't lean to her own understanding. She trusted the Lord, and she did what the man of God told her to do. And the Lord says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Another verse, Psalm 37, 23, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered. The word order there, the base idea of it, is to be established. The steps of a good man are established by the Lord. He makes it firm. And when you trust the Lord, he establishes your way. And look at verse 3. It says, and it came to pass at the 7 years in that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So she returned. You know, the 7 years was up. She knew that was what she was supposed to do. Well, time's ended, and I need to go get my land, so I'm going to go ask the king to get my land back. And so you see, she trusted the Lord, and then she did what she knew she was supposed to do. And she went to the king to cry for her land and her house back. Verse 4 through 5 show us how God prepared the heart of the king. Before she had nothing to do with it. She was just doing what she knew she should do. And the Lord blessed. He prepared the heart of the king. Look at verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. You remember Gehazi. He was the servant of Elisha until Naaman came. And then when Naaman wanted to offer gifts to Elisha, Elisha said, no, 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 no. Go your way. Well, after Naaman went back, Gehazi went after him and said, there's some prophets that came and we need some stuff now. So he took some stuff from Naaman, came and hid it. And he lied to Elisha saying, I didn't go anywhere. Elisha said, I know you did. And because of that, he was struck with the leprosy of Naaman, it says. And so he went away like a leper or as a leper. And so now he is not with Elisha, but he had the stories. He was with Elisha when some of these things happened. And the king was interested to hear about the miraculous things that happen with Elisha. And so he's talking with Gehazi. And verse 5, it says, and it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, the king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. Wow, that's incredible. At this very time, this woman came in to cry unto the king for her land back. You know, wow. You know, what strategy could this woman employ to get her land back? You know, what could she do? Well, she had no strategy, no tricks, or no gimmicks. Simply, she trusted in the Lord. When the Lord said go, she left, and she came back. She just did what she knew she ought to do, and she came to the king. And what happened? God did the miraculous. God orchestrated the circumstance so that the king was hearing about the story of this very woman, and he was inclined to help the woman. We'll read in verse 6 in a minute. But it's not any different for us, really, when we must trust the Lord and do what we know that we should do. That's really the basics, right? Trust and obey. But when we do the basics, the Lord promises to bless. We trust him. We obey him. We do what we know we should be doing. And the Lord takes care of us. That's what he did for the woman. And notice, her land is restored. In verse 6, it says, and when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Wow. This isn't mere coincidence. It's like, oh, wow, it just happened to work out. Isn't that neat? That's pretty neat, isn't it? This was from the Lord. And there's many examples of this happening, even in our own lives. I know you have experienced it. And sometimes we write them off as coincidences. You know, that was nice. That was neat. Hey, that worked out really well. But please don't do that, because it's from the Lord. We need to praise him and say, wow, look what the Lord did. Because if you know the Lord, you know he works in the circumstances. You know he works in this way. And so the land is restored. The woman trusted the Lord. The woman did what she knew she should be doing. And the Lord blessed her for it. And the Lord does the same for us. In verse 7, Elisha goes to Damascus. Now, Damascus, what would an Israelite be doing in Damascus? It says in verse 7, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. You know, it doesn't tell us what Elisha knew or didn't know. Maybe he knew exactly why he was in Damascus. But the Lord always has a purpose for the place he puts us. You know, Elisha may think, why am I in Damascus? We might not know why, but God always works with purpose, right? Always has a reason. He doesn't just do things arbitrarily. He's got a reason, and he's going to fulfill his purpose, his design. It may be God puts you in a situation. It may be for your benefit. It almost always is. Now, you might be tempted to ask, you know, what am I getting here? I'm not getting anything here in this situation. But perhaps a better question is, what am I becoming here? What is the Lord trying to teach me? What am I supposed to learn from this situation? So it may be for your benefit. It almost always is. But it's usually for someone else's benefit too. We might ask, how can I further Christ's purposes here? You know, why am I here? Why am I in this situation? What can I do for the Lord for others here? How can God use me in this particular place? Elisha was there because the Lord was going to use him. And it says that in verse 7 that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And he heard that Elisha, the man of God, has come hither. And so in verse 8, the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go. Meet the man of God and inquire the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And this is kind of interesting if you think about it. You have a Syrian king. He wants to inquire. And what does he say here? He says, verse 8, he says, and go meet the man of God. Okay. Well, the man of God. God is just a generic term. They use the name God for their gods as well. But it's the man of the God. He uses the article there. And he's come hither and he says, inquire of the Lord by him. Now, God may be a generic, it's a title is what it is. But when you start saying, go inquire of the Lord, that's very clearly, he's saying, go inquire of the God of the Israelites. Go inquire of Jehovah. That's very particular. He wants to know what the Lord has to say, and he knows Elisha is the man of God, and so go to him and ask the Lord, am I going to recover of my disease? And so that's what happens. Look at verse 9. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. That's a lot. And came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? That term, my son, or thy son, Ben-Hadad, it may mean that Elisha was older than Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad had been around for a while, but so had Elisha. Perhaps he was older. But he says, shall I recover of this disease? So he asked the question. By the way, the answer of the Lord cannot be bought. We can't buy the answer of the Lord. If I do so much for the Lord, then maybe he will answer my prayers. That's not the way it works. That's not what the Lord says. Ben-Hadad was coming from a pagan mindset, so he had to, I want to please you, so you'll do something for me. But that's not the way the Lord works. But it's interesting. Who does he go to in this situation? Well, obviously, he's going to go to Elisha. He's the man of God. But how did he know to go to Elisha, the man of God? It's because of past experience, right? He knew Elisha. And the successes today will lead to future opportunities for us. And it was true for Elisha because he was faithful to the Lord. God was going to use him even so in this situation. Ben-Hadad wanted to inquire of the Lord. And so he goes to Elisha. By the way, why would he want to do this? Why would he go there? Ben-Hadad was king through Ahab's reign and Jehoram's reign. That was Ahab's son. So he was king during Ahab's reign and then the next king, Jehoram's reign. And Ben-Hadad had seen the power of the Lord. He had at least heard of it, but no doubt he had seen it too. Because through Elijah's day, there was the challenge on Mount Carmel with the challenge of the prophets of Baal and Elijah and the Lord. You would think that probably got around. Perhaps you heard of the things done through Elijah. But through Elisha, particularly through the healing of who? Naaman, his general, right? He would have known about that. He really liked his general Naaman, and he was healed. So he would know the power of the Lord through that. Particularly also through the power over their bands. Last week we looked at that. They went out into Israel, and then the Lord told Elisha where they were, and so Israel avoided them. And then they said, who is for Israel among us? Who's telling Israel what's going on? And said, nobody is. It's Elisha. And so they went to get Elisha. And when they came to Elisha, he smote them with blindness, and he took them to Samaria, the capital of Israel. And then they opened their eyes, and they were in the capital of Israel. And then the Lord had them send them back to Syria after they ate and drank. And so no doubt, this king, Ben-Hadad, would have seen the power of the Lord. And because Elisha was faithful, others knew that they could find out what the Lord says by going to Elisha. And that's significant. That's significant. I would like to be that kind of a man. And I hope you would like to be this, faithful, dependable, ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope within us. People say, oh, he's a Christian. And I want to find out what God says. I'm going to go to them. That's the testimony Elisha had. That's the testimony we should want to have. And as we said before, the successes today, walking with the Lord today, is going to give you future opportunities, perhaps, with people. They see he's a real Christian. Maybe they don't ask you now, but maybe down the road they might approach you when they need an answer from the Lord, like Ben-Hadad did. And you see in verse 9, shall I recover of this disease? You know, he was dying. He had this sickness. And man is doomed to die. Death comes to everyone. Ecclesiastes 2:14-16 says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Whether you're a wise man or a foolish man, you all die. You all have the same event. And he says, then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be all forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Now, we know that we don't live for this life. We lay up treasure in heaven. But it doesn't matter who you are, a king, a president, a CEO, or, you know, the most liked person in the state of Maine. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone will have to die unless the rapture occurs and you know the Lord. And man fears death. Ben-Hadad feared death. He was a powerful man. He was the king of Syria, a powerful nation. And in fact, they had really dominated over Israel. But man fears death. It's unknown. To those who don't know the Lord, there's a lot of unknowns. And many have tried to overcome death. You know, they want a fountain of life, a fountain of youth. But there's no money, position, or possessions that will deliver you from death. But it is known to the believer what happens after death. Maybe we don't know all the details, but we know that we're in the Lord's hands, and it will be well, and it'll be all right. And we have many promises that we can look to. And we also know our times are in the Lord's hands. We don't have to worry. The Lord knows, and the Lord will take us at the appropriate time. And now, if you look at verse 10, I want to focus a little bit more on Haziel. Elisha said unto him, who? Haziel, the one that came to send the message. He says, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And seems to be the idea, you know, he tried to maintain his composure, you know, but he couldn't. And he started to cry. And why did he cry? And that's what Haziel wanted to know. He says in verse 12, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Haziel says, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Our propensity to violate the Lord knows no bounds. Our human nature, there's nothing evil that we could not do in our human nature. You may not be aware of the evil you're capable of. You know, Haziel didn't think he would do such a thing. Am I a dog that I would do that? Of course not. Perhaps that was in his mind. But when the opportunity came, when he heard, I'm going to be king, changed some things. The opportunity came. He took it. And you might not think, I wouldn't do such a wicked sin. But when the tempting opportunity comes, what will you do? For Haziel, he said, it changes everything. If I'm going to be king, he went and killed Ben-Hadad, we'll read. But your sin begins where? It begins in your heart and mind. So don't think immorally. Don't think greedily. Don't think bitter thoughts. Whatever the sin is, it has to start inside. And if you allow it inside, then it's going to grow. These are sins. They are, even though they're just in the heart. But they're seeds that will grow into greater sins. And so we flee the temptations. We stay away from that which appears evil. So that just looks evil. I'm staying away from it. Run from ungodly situations. We have to. Because Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that's same of you and same of me. In my flesh, there's nothing good. Any good that I have comes from the Lord. So our propensity to violate the Lord, it knows no bounds. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our heart. And notice what happens. Let's read verses 14 and 15. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Haziel reigned in his stead. Wow, it happened just like God said it would. And that shouldn't shock us, because it always happens like God says it will happen. Let's look at chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jehu is anointed as king of Israel, king of the northern kingdom, the king of Israel. It says, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, and make him arise from among his brethren, and carry him into an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed the king over Israel. By the way, this is long overdue. Long overdue. Why? Why am I saying that? Because the Lord had already said that this should happen back in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember when Elijah, he was discouraged, he ran from Jezebel, and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. The gods do so to me, and more also if you're not like one of those prophets. by this time tomorrow. So he ran. He ran. He went from the top of Israel, Mount Carmel, it's nearly the top, and he went all the way down to Beersheba at the bottom, and then he went a day's journey in the wilderness, and then he went 40 days, and he ended up at Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "Well, I've been jealous for the Lord, and I've served you, and nobody's doing right, and he's discouraged, and he wants to die." And the Lord asked him these things, and in the end, the Lord says, "I got more for you to do. I want you to do something." It says in verse 15 of chapter 19, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." So, wow, now we learn something. Elijah was supposed to go back by the way of the wilderness of Damascus. He was supposed to anoint Hazael, but he didn't do it. There's no record of it, at least. Elijah was told to anoint Hazael and Jehu, two things we do not seem to have a record of him ever doing. And also it seems news to Hazael here that he would be king when Elisha told him. He didn't know it, it seems. And now Jehu needs to be anointed. Again, Elijah was supposed to do that. Why didn't Elijah finish? That's a good question that we need to look into sometime. I don't know for sure, but truly, as it says, I think it was in James, truly Elijah was a man subject to life passions as we are. He's a man. God used him in great ways, but he's still a man. We need to finish strong. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, this is Paul, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So do all that the Lord has called you to do. Don't quit. It's not over, right? Until the last breath. I think of Tom. Tom was faithful. He was still cleaning the church and working on the sign, and he was doing the Bible clubs as long as he could do it. And I think that's a good testimony. That's what Paul was saying. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep the faith. Do all that the Lord has for us to do. Don't get tired and don't get discouraged. You're not the only one serving the Lord. So I don't know why Elijah didn't finish. But Elisha here, he is supposed to do this, and that's what he does. In verse 9, it says, verse 1 of chapter 9, "Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead." So he calls one of the children of the prophets. Well, why did he do this? Why didn't he just go himself? Elisha's probably older at this time, probably not as agile, probably doesn't go out a lot, maybe. But regardless, he took advantage of the youth, and that's good. I think a good principle to take advantage of the abilities and the willingness of young folks. The young folks need the older folks, and the older folks need the young folks. We shouldn't shut out either one of them. But here he gives them instructions, and that's important too. Us young folks, we need instructions, specific instructions too. He says here, "Go anoint Jehu." And we read those verses, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Then open the door and flee and tarry not," the last part of verse 3. And so he gave him that instruction. By the way, it says in verse, let's continue reading, verse 4. It says, "So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all of us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house and poured the oil on his head and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So he comes. The man comes, the young man. And what does it say? It says, the Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And that's important. It wasn't Elisha that anointed Jehu. It wasn't even this young man, though he physically had the oil and anointed him, perhaps. It was the Lord, and that's important. So important for us to remember, what we do is not because of our own authority, abilities, or prominence. You know, who am I? What authority, what ability, what prominence do I have? All that we have or can do, it's from the Lord. And it's His, and we need to use it for Him and give Him the glory. And God had not forgotten His promise to the house of Ahab. He had promised that He was going to judge Ahab. And He's going to use Jehu to do that. And really, through Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, just like He said in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Lord was extending, really, opportunity to Israel to repent. And you say, well, what do you mean? Hazael was going down and he was attacking Israel. Jehu, he was going to go kill kings, and he was going to clean up house. Elisha was there, and he was preaching or showing others that the Lord was the true God. In all of this, the Lord is giving people space to repent and turn to Him. In 2 Kings 13, 22 through 23, it says, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, and the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them. Why? Not because they were good, but because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast He them from His presence as yet. So the Lord was being merciful with them. I'm not casting you away yet. But He would in 722, Israel would be taken captive. Now, we know Israel's not cast off forever, but they would be scattered. But the Lord was giving them opportunity, even through these people. Hazael, not particularly a godly man. Jehu, not particularly a godly man either. But God used them, and it was mercy. Now, we turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13 records the death of Elisha. 2 Kings 13, 14 through 21. In verse 14 it says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So Joash, the king of Israel, visits Elisha on his deathbed. He's sick, and he's sick. He's going to die because of this sickness. It shows us that believers are not exempt from sickness and physical problems. We're not exempt. But your times are in the Lord's hands. Now, Elisha is probably in his 80s at least. You can map out, you know, it's hard to map out the kings. And because there's so much overlap, they may say, he reigned 40 years, but 10 or 20 years of that reign was a co-reign with his father or a co-reign with his son. And so sometimes they say the first year of this man was in this time, but that may have been the first year that he reigned by himself without his father. And you can see that as you try and line up things. So it's a little difficult to get an actual timeline of the kings. But if you map it out, it seems that Elisha has been a prophet for maybe 60 years, at least, a long time. Because now in Israel, Joash is the king. And so you have Ahab and then Jehoram. And then you have Jehoahaz, I believe. And then after that is Joash. So there's quite a few kings between Ahab and Joash. And Joash maybe wasn't king for very long at this time, don't know for sure. But regardless, Elisha was, well, he was an old man at this point. And Joash comes and he weeps over Elisha's face, saying, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's an interesting phrase. Why would you say that? My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's actually the exact phrase that Elisha said when Elijah was carried up in his fiery chariot. And no doubt people knew that, and that's why he said that. He's remembering that. These are the words that Elisha spake and Elijah's carrying away into heaven. But why would he do this? You know, Joash wasn't a really great king. He was a wicked king. Was he looking for some special blessing? Maybe. You know, during his father's reign, Hazael, king of Syria, he had come in and he had really destroyed much of Israel. So they were in a very low state. They were oppressed by Syria. Hazael was conquering all of these things, just like Elisha knew he would. And God was using them to oppress Israel so that they would turn to the Lord. And his father had died, and now Joash is king, but yet they're still oppressed by Syria. And so he comes to the king. Was he looking for some special blessing? Maybe he was. Maybe he was. You know, like Elisha was with Elijah and got a special blessing when he saw him die. Maybe that's what Joash was looking for. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he recognized that Elisha was special. He's the man of God. And I want some kind of blessing from God, so I need to come to the man of God before it's too late. Which is interesting. You know, maybe he saw the value of Elisha. He maybe have saw the value of Elisha, but he didn't choose to walk in the ways of Elisha. Isn't that human nature, though? That's human nature. We know what's right, but we choose not to do it so often. You know, we say, oh, yeah, I know I should do that, but, you know, I don't. We know what's right, but we don't do it. That is human nature. And no doubt the kings of Israel knew it was right. By the way, you're not blessed by knowing what's right. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where it tells you you're blessed by knowing what's right. You're blessed by doing what's right. James tells us you deceive yourself if you hear it and you don't do what God says. You're blessed by doing what's right. Well, the deliverance of Israel. Elisha is going to prophesy the deliverance of Israel. In verse 15 it says, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon the bow, or his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Now, I believe the hands of Elisha represents the power of the Lord, really. And Israel would be delivered how? By the power of God. It wouldn't be Joash's bow, but it would be the power of the Lord. In verse 17, he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. So there's a promise that you would smite the Assyrians in Aphek till you've consumed them. The arrow represented the deliverance of the Lord. And so it was a picture. And then he tells him something else. Now, and the Lord had promised deliverance to Joash. That's what he just said in verse 17. And verse 18, he says, Elisha does, and he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now, he didn't take his arrows and just beat on the ground, boom, 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 like that. He took them and he shot them in the ground. It's the same word here and the same understanding. As he did when he shot through the window. So he shot the ground, and he shot three times, choom, 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 into the ground. let's see. So he shoots in the ground, and how many times does he shoot into the ground? Verse 18 tells us, thrice, and he stayed, he stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria, but thrice. This is interesting. Elisha was angry with them. He should have shot five or six times. But now he would only smite Syria three times. You know, what can we learn from this little story? It's kind of a hard thing to, you know, you think about, well, what can I learn from this? I think, first of all, the power of deliverance is the Lord's. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Psalm 33, 16 through 21 says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." You know, you don't need body armor, pistols, machine guns, tanks, nuclear weapons. Nobody is saved by that. We could use that terminology. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name." So there's no power higher than the Lord, and the Lord gives the power of deliverance. But it's also important that we see here our faith plays an important role in our deliverance. Our faith plays an important role in our deliverance. Though we may not know for sure why Joash smote the ground only three times, he should have known what the arrow symbolized, right? He had just told him. The arrow symbolized the deliverance of the Lord. Some have suggested that Joash was weak in faith. You know, yes, the Lord could probably deliver three times. I'm not so sure that I should chance it by doing more, lest he doesn't work. Okay, maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But whether or not this was Joash's motives, it is true that this way of thinking is a temptation, right? I believe that God could do this. Sure, he could do that. But I don't think he would go so far as to do that. And I'm not suggesting that we should have faith for what God didn't say. But like our story, if God gives a promise, we should have complete faith. You know, sometimes God will not work. Not because he can't or he wouldn't, but because there's little or no faith. Matthew 13, 54 through 58, Jesus went to Nazareth. He was coming to his own country, it says, and he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And notice what he says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So oftentimes, the Lord doesn't work, not because he can't, not because he wouldn't, but because there's little or no faith. And maybe we just don't understand what the Lord said he would do. But when we trust the Lord does great things. As we continue, you look at verse 20, Elisha died and he was buried, it says in verse 20, "And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year." The Moabites, they lived on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. And they came and invaded the land at the beginning of the year. "And it came to pass, as they were burying a man," so this is not Elisha, they were burying another man. "It's time for them to bury this man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha." So you can see the situation here. They're trying to bury this man, and then all of a sudden they see a band of men. They're afraid because they think it's the Moabites. They're going to get killed, maybe. You know, the circumstances of life may seem arbitrary and random. Like, they had to come now, right? The Moabites. We're trying to bury our friend or our relative here. Sometimes they seem arbitrary or random, but we know that the Lord, or excuse me, we that know the Lord, we also know that there's a purpose behind the circumstances of life. Maybe they had specific plans for this burial. Maybe they were frustrated by the fact that this band of men showed up just then. It's like it ruined everything they were doing. Maybe the case, doesn't really say. But notice what happens in verse 21, the second part here. He says, "And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." Wow. His bones touched Elisha's bones, and he was alive. Now, is there power in someone's bones? Do we need to go bury our loved ones in some preacher's grave? Go find Billy Graham and we'll drop our bones in there so that they can come alive? No, the power was not in the bones, right? Bones don't have power. The power was the Lord's. Why did the Lord do this? That's a good question. And why did he do it in this way? And maybe there's many things we could say, but I believe the Lord was showing one more time that Elisha was the man of God, and that they should remember the words of the Lord spoken by Elisha, and they should turn to the Lord, for the Lord is powerful. He is the true God. It was another evidence that Elisha was the man of God, and what he said and what he did was a reflection of the Lord, and you need to listen to what he had said. You need to turn to the Lord. He is the true God. The Lord often sends reminders and warnings, kind of like this. And we ought to take heed to these warnings. Jeremiah, he was a prophet, albeit he wasn't a prophet in Israel in the north. He was a prophet in Judah in the south. And he was a prophet at the time when the north had already been taken captive. And it was towards the end of Judah when they would be taken captive. And in Jeremiah 29:18 through 19, it says, "And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them." Why was the Lord going to do that? It's because, it says in verse 19, "Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord." The Lord is so gracious and merciful. He gives us warnings and opportunities, and he causes circumstances in our life. And he's saying, "Look to me, turn to me." And it was the same here for Israel. And I believe that's probably why the Lord worked in this particular way. Just as another warning, another reminder that Elisha was the man of God. You need to follow the Lord because he is the one with power. And notice what happens in verse 22. "But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz." Jehoahaz was the father of Joash. And it says in verse 23, "And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet." So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, not to be confused with the other Ben-Hadad, but this is the Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, that's the same as Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. So it happened just like God said. The Lord fulfilled his promises. And so that ends our study of Elisha and how God used him. And no doubt you could learn and study a lot more and go in great depth. But some of the things, and there are more things, but some of the things we can learn from what we talked about today is, thinking of the Shunammite woman at the beginning, we need to trust the Lord. Trust him. You know, the Lord guides us. He gives us something in the Word, and he says, "Hey, this is who I am. This is what you can trust me for." And so we should trust the Lord and do what we know we should do. Follow the Lord, and the Lord will deliver us. And we don't always know why God allows the circumstances in life, but we can remember God has a purpose. Maybe it's to change and grow you. Maybe to help others. Probably to do both. Also, we looked at Elijah a little bit, and it seemed like he failed to finish what the Lord had given him to do. But we need to remember to finish strong, do all that the Lord has given us to do. Another principle, you're not blessed by knowing what is right. You are blessed by doing what is right. And the end here, take heed to God's warnings. Take heed. Listen up. When the Lord does something mighty, or when there's some horrible thing that happens in someone's life, it should draw us to look to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I doing something wrong? And look for him for guidance, because he's trying to get our attention so often. A lot of principles here. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for Elisha and how you used him and how you showed yourself to us through him and in the circumstances of that day and age. And just the encouragement that you can use people even in very wicked days. And we know you're the same God that you were back then. You can use us, and we pray you would, Lord. If there's something that hinders that, please show us. As we sang this morning, please draw us close to you. Help us to trust you at your word. Help us to be holy and humble and faithful, not to quit or give up. And please bless the rest of the day, Lord. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.